Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. God bless and enjoy the message.
We are finishing up the book of 1 John. We are in radical love. We are in chapter 5 of 1 John, the last chapter. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 13 to 21. I believe I will read the first and then you'll repeat the next. We'll go back and forth. I know it's been 4 months. Can you guys remember that we used to do it this way? Can I get an amen, church? All right. So 1 John 5, starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father, loves his children too. Verse 2. Loving God means keeping his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Verse 4. And who can win the battle against the world? Only those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 13. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Verse 15. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. Verse 17. We know that God's children do not make practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Verse 19. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us the understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Verse 21. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. I want you to know that I am like a child at Christmas. Even though I can only see your eyeballs, at least I can see you. This is a wonderful thing. Can you put your hands together? Anybody excited about being in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series, or we're finishing a series that I've entitled Radical Love. We looked at the book of 1 John, and we have gone through each chapter beginning to understand what this is. We believe, and we have said that if you and I experience the radical love of God, chapter 1, we will choose light. If we've experienced the radical love of God, verse 2, we will choose to obey. If we have experienced the radical love of God, chapter 3, then we will always do what is right in that love. And then last week, if we've experienced the radical love of God, we will know the source of that love is directly from God himself. Now we all know that radical love is different than the love of the world. We know that radical love enables you and I to love the unlovable. The radical love that we experience from God enables you and I to love selflessly, where we don't receive anything in return. The radical love of God even allows us to do what Jesus told us, and that is to love our enemies. The radical love of God will enable us to love even when it costs us of something. But today we're going to finish this off, and we're going to finish this letter out by looking at God's radical love and how it enables you and I to be overcomers. Repeat after me, say overcomer. Overcomer. Say it again, overcomer. Now, we know in this letter that John is writing to a young church, a vulnerable church, a church that has heretical teaching in the middle of it, a church that could be destroyed simply by their teaching. And as a result, they would never be overcomers. They understood clearly that this teaching called Gnosticism, which he addresses throughout the book, says that the physical is evil, but the spirit is good. The ramifications is twofold. That means I can do whatever I want in the physical because it doesn't matter. But more importantly, even than that, that was the declaration that Jesus was never in flesh form. He was only in spirit. Now we need to come back and understand that God desires for us to be overcomers. And I am convinced all of us, regardless of what we believe, regardless of where we're from, everybody wants to be an overcomer. In other words, everybody desires to be victorious. What do you mean, Pastor? We want to be victorious in a variety of ways. We want to be victorious in our family. Let me get a time out. I believe that today, that is one of the greatest attacks of the enemy that we have ever seen in the last 20 years. The destruction of the family, regardless of your ethnicity or your background, is at a rampant pace. You destroy the family, you destroy society, and you destroy the church. And we are at that tipping point right now because of what we see the enemy doing. But we all want to be victorious, and we all want to be overcomers in our family. We want to see our careers succeed. We want to be healthy, and there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But we need to ask the question, what about being victorious? What about being an overcomer in our spiritual lives? What about that? You see, we believe from this scripture and from the biblical worldview that hearing is believing, and believing leads to radical love. Let me say it again. Hearing is believing, and then believing leads to radical love. That's what John is talking about here over and over again in this book. And I'm saying to you today that we can be an overcomer. This is a really good message for all of us. And in this chapter, chapter 5, verse 4, he doesn't even use, in the translation we read, he uses the word victory. But if you go to all other translations, it uses the word overcomer. You are an overcomer, or you are victorious. Now, in the Greek, what you need to understand is that it clearly means the following. To be an overcomer or to be victorious simply means that we have a definite act. It is a fact. It's not up for discussion. When you have faith in Christ, 5:4, you have to be an overcomer and you are victorious. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to go back and forth. Now, here's what I know in my years of experience as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of us want to be overcomers and we want to be victorious, but we take 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, 1 step forward, 2 steps back. And it's like we're doing this dance back and forth. And people, although intellectually can understand that God wants us to be an overcomer, very few of us are really experiencing what 5:4 is actually telling us. My desire is that we experience the radical love of God in such a way that you and I, when we truly put our faith in Christ, that this becomes a reality to us, a fact, an act of definite things that happen. So this morning, I just have 3 thoughts about what this means to be an overcomer in our radical love with God. The first one is simply this: overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. Would you repeat after me, church? Say, victors. Victors. Say, we are victors. Now, what we see in verses 4 to 12, he's declaring to us that we can be overcomers of the world. Now, when we speak about the world, I'm not talking about just people in the world. I'm talking about systems of the world. The system of the world stands against you and I to follow Christ. How do we know that? Going back to a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is very clear. The God of this age is whom? Satan. The God of this world, the God of this age, has controlled non-believers so they are blinded, so they cannot understand. We know that the system of this world is standing against Christ and is standing against us. But we see in this chapter that even though that is coming against us, and we see it in today's world, do we not? When we look at the system that we are living in right now, in 2020, are we not seeing not the devil coming through the back door, but coming through the front door, using all of his arsenal and everything? And in a matter of 2 weeks, we are going to jump into a new series on declaring spiritual warfare, the battle is on. That's where we're going to be looking in the next series as we move forward, because I believe that we are seeing an onslaught for our society, for our country, for our world, for our families, and yes, for the church in ways we have never seen before, straight at us. And we need to stand up and understand we can be overcomers in Christ. Does anybody believe that today? Now, throughout this system, in the letter of 1 John, John clearly says to us, this world that you're gonna overcome, you need to first understand 2:17. It is terminal. This world system has a time limit. It will end. It will finish. And chapter 3, verse 1, this world system, it doesn't really know you, for those of you who follow Christ. Never has and never will. And it actually, 3:13, the world system will hate you. We not only know that from John in 3:13, but we know that Jesus said what? The world hated me, hates me, and the world will hate you. Jesus warned us if we are truly followers of Jesus, this is the world. Now, from last week, what do we realize? 4:1, that the spirits of the Antichrist and the spirits all around, they are raising havoc. The demonic forces are coming all around to the left and the right, and they are attacking us at all angles. And I am convinced that sometimes we don't even see it coming. And the church generally is living like this, with our hands tied behind our backs. And we're getting beat up, and we have the authority and the power to be able to see victory, but we're missing it. He has said in 5:4 that you and I are overcomers. We have overcome the world. We are victorious. It's time to start living that way. Even though that there are antichrists and evil spirits, false prophets, false spirits all around us, greater is he, 4:4, than he who is in the world. Can I get an amen? And he's saying to us today, those who have faith in Christ equates to those who are overcomers. So let's stop doing the dance. Let's start living our life the way that he's called us to live. Let's not just intellectualize it. Let's experience it in our hearts in ways we have never done before. He clearly says, how do we overcome the world? He tells us in verse 6, and Jesus was revealed as God's son by baptism in water and by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. What's John saying? He's dealing with this Gnosticism again. Jesus was in flesh form. Baptism initiated his ministry that God came and did what he was going to do. His blood was spilled on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. What is this? My friends, this is the gospel. He's saying in verse 6, you are overcomers, not because of just your faith, but because of what Christ did on the cross. Can somebody say amen? This is the reality where we're at. This is the gospel. Now, believing it and actually experiencing it is a whole nother thing. If you go to verses 11 and 12, and I use these verses a lot when I'm sharing my faith with people. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is God's has testified. He who has the Son has eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what's he saying to us here? This difference between fact and feeling. Now let me illustrate what I'm trying to say or explain. If in fact you have faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that your feelings are not dependable. Does this make sense to anybody? Your feelings are not dependable. But before I talk about the dependability of our feelings, let me just say this to you, and that is this. If in fact you say you have faith in Christ and you have no feelings whatsoever, ever, you never have any emotional feelings whatsoever with God, you need to do a heart check, because feelings are a critical way God has created us, different for all of us, but they are of God. Now, the problem is when we use the feelings to kind of be the temperature for where we are in our relationship with God. I can illustrate it this way. I've been married nearly 30 years. I can't say that every moment in that 30 years, I've loved my wife emotionally every moment the same. But that doesn't change the fact that I do love her, and by choosing to love her, guess what happens? The feelings continue to flow in and out. It's the same in our relationship with God. And the fact of the reality is this. If in fact you have relationship with Christ, you have eternal life. And what I realize today is that for a lot of us, we simply don't know that. Even online, and even those of you in here, some of you may be wondering, am I gonna go to heaven? You want to know that. Well, 11 and 12 tell us. It's a fact. If you have faith in Jesus, you have eternal life. It's a done deal. You don't have to doubt it anymore. No more worries. No more issues about it. It is a done deal, final, right? Isn't that good? With everything else that's going on in our lives, with all the other struggles, that is the foundation that will hold us tight to the core of who we are. And we can never allow that to stop. And today, I'm asking you to stop doubting it. This is the essential. Do you have faith in Christ? People ask me all the time. So what is the essential element to having faith? You must believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. And if you ask upon him, he will forgive you of your sin. He will transform you, and he will not only transform you, give you the hope of heaven, and that he's at the Father's right-hand side. And the fact of the reality is that he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. That is the gospel according to Jesus. If you have that, you are headed to heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is the core of the gospel we need to understand. Eternal life. It's not a prize that we earn. It's a free gift. It's found alone in Christ, and it's a gift that is present for you and I every day. But I get this often. But Pastor, what do I do that I don't feel God? I don't feel God. This is normal that there's moments where it comes and it goes, as I've already said. But as the old illustration is true, as it relates to your faith, think about a train. The engine has to be the fact. 1 John 5:11 and 12. The fact is, if you have faith, you have eternal life. The caboose is the feeling. It is there and it's a part of it. But that is coming as a result of the fact. But many of us flip it around and we put the engine to be our feeling. And we put the fact at the back of the caboose. Think about how dangerous that really is in our lives. Oh, I feel really close to God today. Or I don't feel really close to God. Or I don't feel God at all. That sets you up like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by everything. And I'm here to tell you today, flip it around. I would even give you an illustration from my own life that when I was a young lad and I came to know Christ, it was a pretty dramatic experience that I had. And in coming to know Christ, it was in the middle of a Spirit Holy Ghost revival that poured out upon a city in Indiana for nearly 1 year. That was my introduction into Christianity. And my emotions were off the charts because it's so radical and it so changed my life. I thought this was normal, everyday experience. And when those emotions started to slowly fade in my life, I thought something was wrong. And somehow I had missed God. And somehow I was in a bad relationship with God. Now let me back up and say this. If you are in sin, yes, that definitely affects the fellowship with God. But I'm speaking to those of you who are striving to follow Christ with all your heart, that the feelings come and go. And I had to realize that in my own experience. That and when I was really young, I remember being in a worship service and I would try to conjure up the emotions and the feelings. I loved it so much that I, as a young lad, not really well versed in scripture, I was trying to experience that emotion over and over again. Because we are emotional people, whether we believe it or not. It's just that we can't go there and we can't depend on it. Does this make sense to anybody? I'm reminded of when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter's like, "This is awesome." Right? That's my translation of it. This is awesome. Let's build a shelter. And all the guys of old and Jesus, let's stay up here because he had gotten a glimpse of eternity. He's like, we don't have to go back down there again. Let's just do this thing, right? There's nothing wrong with that experience. But that experience is only a glimpse, Corinthians tells us. It's only a glimpse of what eternity is going to be. And God gives us those glimpses so that we will have the encouragement to keep fighting the fight and running the race. We have overcome the world. And even though we're in the middle of the craziest time that most of us have ever lived in, we must come to the fact of knowing we have overcome the world. We are victors regardless of what this week holds, regardless of what tomorrow throws at us. We got to know that we know the fact of the matter, not what my emotions are thinking, not when I start doubting, not when I start hurting. I still hold on to that anchor and I build my house on the rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can I get an amen, church? You and I, as believers in Christ, and if you do not have faith in Christ today, I'm saying to you, maybe this is your moment. Will you say, I want to finish the deal. I want to know that I know. I want to overcome the world and begin running that truth today. He says, number one, that we have overcome the world. The second thing I would say to you, he says in chapter 5, we can be overcoming in prayer. Would you repeat after me? Say, let's pray. Say it again, let's pray. And when he talks about prayer, he says in verse 13, he says, I have written this, why? He says, I have written this so that you will what? Believe. In other words, if we're gonna have overcoming prayer, we gotta first have assurance. We gotta know that we know. And he knew that in his situation, the heretics, those who teaching false truth, that they were truly going to impact their ability to actually have security. And when you become insecure, you pray differently and you think differently and you miss the reality of what God is saying. And he's saying, I want you to be assured today that you have what I'm telling you. And then verse 14 is the one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. And he says this, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. In other words, we can boldly ask. Once we have assurance, then we can have a confidence that he hears us. That's what he says. He hears all of us. Did you know that he hears you? He's not busy somewhere going, nah, 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 nah. He's not all over busy at somebody. He has the capacity to hear all of our prayers simultaneously. Do you agree or yes or no? He has that ability. Now, let me show you what scripture, again, the biblical worldview shows us. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, we need to have this radical love. And we have this radical love. We delight ourselves in God above everything else, right? And once our heart aligns and we delight in him, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he, the result is what? Will give you the desires of your heart. And once you delight in him, and once your heart is aligned with him, then you can be confident that whatever you ask, you're asking what he wants you to ask for. Are you following me? In other words, then we can be bold and confident of coming before him in this overcoming prayer. Really important for us to understand. This is what he's calling us to do. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open. James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with your own selfish motives, that you will receive what you get on yourself. That's where Psalm 37:4 says, delight myself first in him, and then I can ask the things of the Lord. Does this make sense to anybody? And once I have assurance, and once I have confidence, then I, verse 16, I can start interceding. I can start standing in the gap. Do we not need this kind of overcoming prayer like nobody's business today? I'm reminded of Nehemiah. I'm reminded when Nehemiah looked upon the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in ruins, and he wept in anguish. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah wept as he saw the state of the nation. And as we look at where we're at today, and we look at the overwhelming situations in front of us, it's time to be the church and stand in the gap and start claiming the ground that is being lost day by day by day, knowing that God, who has called us, is able to make us be and do what he wants us to be. We have a spiritual Jerusalem. We have the kingdom of God that he's asking us. Are we going to step in the gap and begin to pray? Overcoming prayer. Anybody up for that? Remember, you saw that cool mural. You have to come to Mosaic sometime. That's like the coolest backdrop to preach on. That mural that Pastor Santis was in, I had him paint that, and I said, I can be the most boring preacher in the world, and they can just look at the mural and create all the Bible stories out of it, and they'll never fall asleep. But long before there was a mural, we had a challenge. I left a large church. God called me. I made it public to go to Detroit with a few people. I was trying to raise money, trying to figure out. I felt like God called us to Midtown. And there was a moment as we were meeting in my home at Detroit Edison, and we were praying, and everything had fallen through. I had asked for $1 million here and $300,000. I don't have a problem asking for money because it's all God's anyways, amen? This wasn't all coming through. And we didn't have a location. And I remember we started to intercede that night. I remember the night as though it were yesterday. There's probably 8 or 10 of us. And I the Holy Spirit fell in our house, and I got on my face prostrate in front of my brothers and sisters, and I started interceding, verse 16, and I cried out to God, if this is yours, you're gonna have to do it, because I can't do it. I've done everything you wanted me to do, and I'm at the end of my rope. Is this thing gonna crash or burn? I don't really care. I just wanna do what you want me to do. The moment we prayed that prayer together, right then and there, that building opens up. I don't have the time to tell you all the details, but I am convinced it happened when we decided we were gonna do verse 16 and we were gonna intercede, it came impossible. How many of you today are feeling like it's a little impossible, whatever your situation? How many of you are experiencing today, am I really going to today? We need to know that that's the moment that God will show up. It's time for us to intercede. Verse 16, for our families. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Not just talk about it. Call it out. We talk about it all the time as a church. We're in the middle of racial injustice and racial strife, and all the things we're doing are good. But how long has it been since we intercede and stood as the foundation, asked God the Father to fall down and do his work? That is the foundation in which you and I will see the movement of God. We talk about it all the time. We drink coffee about it. We have conversations about it. But how often or how long has it been since we stood in the gap and asked God to do God's thing for our family, for our nation, and yes, for our church? How many of you, I'm an optimist. How many of you can relate to me? The challenge I've had in my life, if I'm really, really honest with you all, is that I always have to see a silver lining. I always wondered how I'd respond if I was in a situation where I couldn't see the silver lining. And I would go back to Jesus, but it's still challenging for me. And having said that, it's been really scary to see where we are as a nation, but also as a church. We're more divided than we've ever been. People have created things that I would never have thought we would be. We've got to come back to the main thing being the main thing. And it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about following him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We had Claim Your Campus yesterday around the country. If we don't see our young people, how long has it been since we intercede for our grandchildren and our children? If we don't intercede for them, where is this going? It doesn't take a rocket science to see where our young people are headed. And yet we try to stay positive with all of it. But it's got to become their faith. Anybody with me? Many of us, how long has it been that we could be like Nehemiah? We could be like Jeremiah? I ask you a question for those you've been saints for many years. How long has it been since you have wept in anguish for your family, for your friends, for your kids, for your church, for your nation? How long? And then we get frustrated. John's telling us, if we're gonna see the movement of God, we can't just talk about it. We can't just post about it. So many words, words everywhere. Where is your God in all of this? If your God is big, your world will be small. But if your world is big, your God will be small. Where's your God at today? Where have you put him at in your box? John's telling us, if we're gonna intercede, we need to pray for our family. We need to pray for justice. How long has it been since you prayed for a revival? Oh, I desire revival like nobody's business. I felt like we were on the brink of it when we had 350 people, two prayer meetings in a row, and the Holy Spirit was showing up. Then I kind of go, God, I don't get it. Now you got us all in our homes? Mark my word, God's not surprised about where we're at and what is happening. But he can do something in the middle of all this. We may not like it, and that's okay, because I remember my kids not liking it when I did things that they needed to do, even though they didn't like it, I loved them regardless, and I was their parent, and I was going to help them along when they were in our homes. Does this make sense to anybody? Maybe God is stripping us of stuff. Are we listening? I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. I don't want to go through the same thing again. I'm talking about my own life. Whenever I'm going through a difficult time, I'm like, God, I want to learn it. I don't want to repeat it. I don't want to stay in a holding pattern. I don't want to stay on a treadmill. I want to learn what you want me to learn. And if you're stripping us of stuff, we don't hold on to anything. Can I get an amen? Amen. How many times have I told you that we will adapt, but our mission will stay the same? And maybe God is telling us to do things differently. I don't care how we do it, as long as we do the mission of Jesus Christ. Can anybody say amen? Amen. How long has it been that we prayed for healing and for salvations? See, we start praying an overcomer's prayer when we experience the radical love of God. We start praying God's way. We start praying God's kingdom. And then we start praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Ghost comes on us, Scripture tells us, you ready, folks, that He will intercede for us with words that groans that words cannot express. Has anybody been there, done that? Well, you're so filled with the Holy Spirit that all of a sudden you're just groaning out to Him, and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. That's where I want us to stand. But being an overcomer prayer in verse 16 is going to take all of us together is when we're going to make a difference. Does this make sense to anybody? He tells us in verse 16, there is a sin that leads to death. I can't leave it without giving you a little stop on that. Let me just tell you, theologians, we have no idea what that means. We have a few thoughts. It's either that there's a specific sin that can lead to physical death, like going out and driving drunk and you die. There is the issue of apostasy where you denounce Jesus, or there is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Those are the common three that he's talking about in verse 16. You can dig into it, but I just wanted to give you that as it relates to what John is talking about. Again, isn't it funny how writers, they're going down a line and they go, oh yeah, by the way, I want to add this little thing. Then the rest of us 2,000 years later going, what in the world? You're going down a line and you throw this in there, right? It's exactly what he did right there. We need to understand that we have overcome the world because of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we got to have overcoming prayer. That's the tool for victorious living. Let me give you my last point, verses 18 to 20, and that is overcoming evil. Would you repeat after me? Say, choose Jesus. Say it again, choose Jesus. Now, this part I haven't been really excited about sharing with you in verses 18 to 21 because I didn't really know how he wanted me to share this point. Obviously, all of us want to overcome evil. But Jesus told us in Matthew 24, at the end of the day, the hearts of most will grow cold. And I look at our today and I realize that we are seeing hearts growing cold by the day. And people are on their emotional end of the rope. And people are attacking other things. And I am convinced, like nobody's business, that we need a new vision of God. We need a new vision of who God is, biblically. Biblically, we need to know who God is. And it can't be just intellectual. It needs to be in my heart. If we're going to overcome evil, we need to know who God is. We need to understand it day in and day out, every moment of the day. And he says in verse 18, the way we will overcome evil is we need to be born of God. And verse 19, we need to choose which side you are on. Do you identify with Jesus or do you not? Are you all in for Jesus or are you not? You only use Jesus when it's convenient or only on a Sunday. Do you put Jesus in your little silo? And we need to understand today, we overcome evil by understanding who we belong to and who's in control of our life. Can I get an amen? And he also says in verse 20, we overcome evil by understanding and clinging to truth. Understanding truth. But watch how you cling to truth. As I said last week, we're really good of declaring our truth. And there's nothing wrong with holding on to your truth. But how you communicate your truth is a whole nother story. How does Jesus communicate truth? Because you will not win the world if you make it us versus them. You hold on to truth. I just want you to know as we overcome evil that God will win and I don't have to defend God. Anybody with me? I'm not worried about God. Is this news to anybody out there online? I don't have to defend God. God is in control. God is all powerful. Yeah? God will win. The issue is not God. The issue is me. Am I going to cling to him and hold on to truth, even when truth is not popular, even when truth is not the status quo, when it's not no longer the accepted reality of our world? I'm here to tell you we need to hunger for it. Now, let me just say this as we're in the middle of our crazy season. Watch what you put before your eyes. I usually say that as it relates to porn, but I'm talking about as it relates to the news. If you get up and get consumed with the news, truth is going to feel like it's fading away. And your ability to stand is going to get really depressed. Yes, you should be informed, but be careful how much you inform yourself. Be careful. If you just look at the news, for sure, you would be the most depressed person in the world. Replace that with the truth of God's word. How much time are you in this? How much time are you studying this? This will set you free. This is where you and I can be the men and women that God's called us to be. And be careful as it relates to the news. Be careful. I've said this before, but I don't know that people are hearing it, so I'm going to say it again. Be careful of all the noise on social media. Be careful. And if it's affecting you incorrectly, stay away from it. Be careful. Jesus said the eyes are the lamp of the body. And what comes in through the eyes comes into the heart. So be careful what you view and what you read and what you engage with, especially in our day of information. Again, let me say, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be informed, but you got to know you and know what's affecting you. And I'm saying to you, if we're going to overcome evil, we've got to have more truth in our lives than all the horrific news that are around us, because this will relate to anybody today. Understand that clearly today. And then he concludes by overcoming evil by verse 21. He says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. All other translations say this, idols, idols. Now, what I realize for the church and for a lot of us, we're really good at creating idols and building them. We tear them down and start building them again. We tear them down and we start building them again. What is your idol? And you say, well, define for me what an idol is. That is anything in your life that is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything. Name it. If it is more important than Jesus Christ, it is an idol. Your spouse could be an idol. Your children could be an idol. Your grandchildren could be an idol. Your work. You name it, whatever it is. Your church could be an idol. Your desire for racial justice could be an idol. Your politics could be an idol. All of those are important, but not a one of them is supposed to be front and center ahead of Jesus Christ, who's supposed to be on the throne every single day, every moment of your life. Every moment. And John is telling us when he concludes this book, anything that has your heart, you're not going to overcome evil. So test the truth and understand that we can keep on keeping on. God's radical love enables us to be overcomers and free from sin. Well, as I conclude this series, typically, you see we got cool altars up here. Do you notice these? Typically, we would have responses, but we're going to have to wait for a season for that. You're going to have to respond in your heart. I have tried with the best of my ability to share from a rooftop, from a semi-trailer truck, from my house, preaching in this place for quite a few weeks at 2,300 empty seats, the best that I've done, trying to keep us moving forward, focused on Jesus Christ. Because I know, and as I've said last week, I'll say it again, I have to, me personally, your pastor, I have to fill my cup not only daily, but sometimes throughout the day because of the world in which we live in today. I have to choose to do that every more often than I've ever done in my life. And I'm saying to you today, there are things all around us that can push God's radical love out of our lives. I want that more than anything else. Anybody else with me? That's what I want. And we can stand. We will overcome. Anybody with me? We will overcome. We will overcome. We will win this thing. And when I say it's the church's final hour, I have seen from culture to culture around the world, and that's helped me have a better perspective. I've seen the brothers and sisters persecuted. I've seen them in hunger and in despair. I've seen abusive political structures like you haven't ever seen. Every single time that there is a presidential election, there is a coup and there is a riot and people die. That is normal stuff around the world. And I've watched the church stand strong in the middle of all of these situations. I'm not worried about God, and I'm not worried about Jesus, and I'm not worried about the church, but I am concerned where we are as individuals, and where you're building your foundation. And when we get this right, reread 1 John, we'll realize that he's telling us clearly today, three words: obedience, love, and belief. Obedience, love, and belief. And that's what we'll hold on to our last breath. And I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Can I get an amen? We will win this thing. There will be those of us that will go before others. On Tuesday, I buried another individual from Mosaic. That one he was talking about was before that. We had a funeral here for one of our own this past week here in the sanctuary. So we need to realize this. If you wonder, why is he so intense, and why is he speak so fast, and why is he got so much passion? Because heaven and hell are in our reality. And I will give an account before God the Father. Hebrews 13:17 says, and he who leads will give an account. So I'm trying with everything I've got to follow the lead of the one and listening to him. And even if it's not popular, and even if people don't agree with me, although we all want to be liked and we all want to be loved and we all want to get along, I will follow the drumbeat of one till my last breath. My question for you is, are you in? Are you all in? That's when we will change the world, in that moment. And I believe that we have enough people here that we can do that. Can you bow your heads with me? We're gonna close a little differently. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we look at this overcoming the world and overcoming in prayer and overcoming evil, with any raised hand, I wonder if there's anybody here this morning and even online that you would raise your hand, even though I can't see you online, but you would respond in your heart. But those of you who are physically here, you would raise your hand by saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? For God has been speaking to me about what you've been saying today. If that is you today, would you raise your hand so I can see just for a moment? All over the building. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to anybody? Yes, keep them up. Keep them up. Takes me a second. It's a big place. Yes, keep them up before God the Father. Nobody else has seen it but myself and God. Amen. You can put them down. Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now that you would hear every prayer in this place. And I'm asking that you would grant us all that we need, and you powerfully would show up for each and every one of us. We want to be overcomers. We want to be victors. We want your radical love. We want to overcome the world. We want to have overcoming prayer, and we want to be overcoming evil that is all around us. Would you truly grant us the ability to follow you step by step and moment by moment, and hear the cry of your people for those that raised their hand and for those that did not? You know every heart. Keep doing the work that you need to do in their lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And all God's people said, amen.